Good evening, brethren. Thank you so much for the invitation to bring the lesson to you all this evening. I had the pleasure of, well, we all had the pleasure of having dinner with Brother Dana earlier, and it's just amazing how small the world is and how big our family is, because we found out that his wife is the sister of the preacher where Christy, my wife, used to go to worship in LaGrange, Kentucky. So small world, big family. It's great that we know that wherever we go in this world, there's bound to be someone else we know in the kingdom of God. And I was asked earlier if I wanted to preach up there, but I think if I did, none of you would be able to see me. So that's why I'm doing it this evening. But we are going to continue our study of Ephesians. I trust that the studies so far have gone well. I pray that tonight's study goes well as well. And if there are any visitors with us tonight, we want to welcome you. You're our honored guests. And I hope that we are all edified and built up as we study God's Word together. Now, there are many transition points or major points of change in our lives. Many of you have probably gone through that recently, especially if you are a freshman in college, being able to live on campus, live on your own, essentially, maybe with a roommate, but that is a major change for you. Another major point of change in our lives is getting married. Another one is having children. We have all of these major points of change in our lives, but the book of Ephesians tells us that the major moment for us as Christians is when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in the first three chapters that because of our faith in Christ and because of our obedience to the gospel, everything about who we are changed. We were dead in sin. We were separated from God. We were without hope of eternal life. But because of the grace of God, we were reconciled to Him. We were brought near to God. We were given hope of eternal life. And while all of that is great, we also have to realize that comes with responsibilities. Paul continues to explain, starting in chapter 4, that everything about how we should behave should change as well. And that includes our relationships with one another. So as a quick review, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As we live our lives as Christians in Christ, we do so not in a vacuum. We live our lives as Christians with one another. Our faith in Christ should transform our relationships with one another. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Jesus Christ died not just to forgive our sins. Yes, that is important. But He also died to give us an example of how we should love and forgive one another. And then in chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes that we are to live as wise. We make the best use of the time, and we do that by filling ourselves with the Word of Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another out of reverence because He is the one that commands us to behave in certain ways in these relationships toward one another. Now, as we go into chapter 6, the specific relationships that Paul goes on to talk about, well, in chapter 5, he talked about wives and husbands, but tonight we'll be talking about the relationships between children and parents and bondservants and masters. So if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we'll start with the first group of relationships, the children and parents. Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So the first thing that the Apostle Paul says to children is to honor and obey our parents. And this is more than just outward obedience. When we honor our parents, we show them that we love them, that we're considerate of them, that we think highly of them. And one way that we can do that, since we have a lot of college students here, is simply calling our parents on the phone. When we became parents, we realized how much that meant to our parents when we just called them, checked up on them, told them how our days were going, and especially when Eli came along, told them how Eli was doing. Now, that's one small way that we can show our parents that we're considerate of them and that we love them, by keeping in touch with them. But then Paul goes on to say that there are two reasons for honoring our parents, two reasons for obeying our parents. The first is that it's the right thing to do. So from a physical perspective, honoring our parents is the right thing to do because they're the ones who brought us into the world. They're the ones who took care of us as we were growing up. They are the ones who looked after us. They are wiser than us. They are older than us. So in that physical sense, we are to honor and obey our parents. From a spiritual perspective, this is the right thing to do because this is what Jesus commands us to do. And if we do not honor our parents as the Lord commands us to honor our parents, then we are in essence failing to honor the Lord. He is the one that we are ultimately submitting ourselves to. So when we honor our parents, we are therefore honoring the Lord. That is why it is the right thing to do from a spiritual perspective. And then we also have the Lord Jesus' example, which shows us that it's the right thing to do. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. You'll remember that at this point in the gospel account, Jesus and his family have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. His family, his parents have left thinking that he is with their caravan, but he wasn't. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They search for him for a few days. They finally find him in the temple. And Jesus basically says, you should have known where I was. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But then he says in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. If there was anyone who had a right not to honor or obey their parents, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one as God who created them. He is the one as God who provided for them. He is much older, he is much wiser than them from an eternal perspective. If anyone had the right to live the way that he wanted to live and disregard his parents' instruction, it would have been Jesus. But the example that we have from his own life is that he submitted himself to his earthly parents. He honored and obeyed his earthly parents because that was the right thing to do. The second reason why we honor and obey our parents is because we'll be better off in life. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 quotes from two passages in the Old Testament. First from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, and then Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. And in the original context of these verses, we know that God was establishing Israel as a holy nation. And part of establishing Israel as a holy nation is that he commanded the parents to teach the children his laws. Wherever they were, whether they were walking or sitting at home, away from home, God wanted the parents to pass on his law to their children so that they could learn to honor and obey God. And if every family did this, if all of the families throughout the whole nation of Israel taught their children to obey God's laws, then the promise was that they would be able to live in the land of promise perpetually. They would be able to live in the land of Canaan and enjoy God's blessings both spiritually and physically perpetually. However, we know from the Old Testament history that Israel failed to do this. And it wasn't just one party's fault. The children failed to obey their parents, the parents failed to teach their children, etc., etc. We know that throughout Israel's history, they failed to honor and obey God. They were continually involved in idolatry, and because of that sin, they were sent into exile in Assyria and Babylon. There were real consequences for not honoring and obeying their children, or honoring and obeying their parents. There were real consequences for the parents not teaching their children to obey the law of God. And so the reason why it is right, at least according to the Old Testament perspective, is so that they can live long in the land, so that they can live good lives in the land that God promised to give them. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is applying God's command more generally to all Christians wherever they might live. And of course, there are exceptions to this. We know that bad things happen to good people. Innocent people suffer by accident or by the sins of other people. But generally speaking, If children obey their parents' godly instruction, they will be able to live lives that are blessed. They will be able to live lives of peace and relative happiness, at least as happy as you can be in this world. Again, it's not always going to be smooth sailing, but they'll be able to live well. I know this from personal experience that when you don't obey your parents' instruction, it doesn't go well for you. My parents were not Christians while I was growing up, but they still taught me general principles. They still taught me to be wise about who I surrounded myself with. They taught me about the foolishness of wasting my life with alcohol and drugs. But I had to learn the hard way. In middle school, in high school, I got involved with friends who led me into drugs and alcohol. And by the time I was in college, I was living with those same friends. Some of them were drug dealers. Some of them used heroin, cocaine. And I was living that lifestyle for a period of time. I was in college. I worked as a valet. I wasn't making a lot of money. I had school debt. And so I just wasn't in a good position financially. And all of the money that I did make, a lot of that was going towards rent and paying for alcohol and drugs. So very slowly, well, actually very quickly, I was slow to realize it, but very quickly, my life was spiraling out of control. And it took me to the point of almost being broke that I realized it's better to be with my parents. I had that prodigal son moment where, aha, living with my friends in this lifestyle, it's not worth it. It's foolishness. I had that aha moment where I said, it's better to be with my parents, to be in their household, than to be out here in a foreign country. Who knows where I might have ended up? I know that one of my friends committed suicide June 18, 2016. I don't know if that would have happened to me. I don't know if I would have gotten even more involved in drugs. Who knows what would have happened? But it wasn't, the path I was on wasn't a good one, and it wasn't going to end well. It wasn't until I finally had that aha moment and started listening to what my parents said that my life got better. And certainly my life got better when I started listening to God's word. And that is the general promise that God gives us through the scriptures. If we obey his instructions, which hopefully are taught to us by our parents, life will be well for us. But it's not just the children who have responsibilities in this relationship. The parents have responsibilities as well, specifically the fathers. Now, Paul could specifically be mentioning the fathers because they're the heads of the household and they have the chief responsibility for spiritual education. It could be that the fathers need this exhortation more than the mothers do. Even today, men love to work. We love to work. We love to provide for our families. That's a good thing. It's a godly thing. Sometimes we devote too much time to work and neglect our family. And so Paul, here in verse 4, he specifically mentions the fathers, although it applies to all parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now the parallel passage to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So Paul is talking about ways that we as parents might provoke our children to behave in ways that don't glorify God. This is either through our active interaction with them or through the example that we show them. So for example, ways that parents might provoke their children are by using abusive speech. We see this more and more even in television today. Parents resort to bullying and name-calling and shaming to raise their children, to get their children to do what they want them to do. But that kind of speech is destructive. It ultimately leads to anger and bitterness. It discourages them from serving God if they believe from the people who are closest to them. If they believe that they're worthless, that they're worth nothing, if they can do nothing and achieve nothing, it discourages them from glorifying God with the life that God has given them to live. So we have to realize as parents, as Christians, that our words are powerful. And we need to use those words positively to impact not just our children, but everyone around us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is how God wants us to use our words, not to destroy other people, especially not to destroy our children. We are to use our words to build our children up so that they can be set up for success in worshiping God with their own lives. Another way we might provoke our children to anger is being inattentive or inconsistent with discipline. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." So when certain laws or procedures aren't consistently enforced, it trains people to do the wrong thing. For example, again, my life. There was a point where I was going to parties and drinking, getting high, etc., and I was still living at home. And my parents, I knew my parents didn't want me to do that. And I would try my best as I was coming home and spending time in the garage to freshen up so that they can't tell. But of course they could tell. They just didn't act on it. And every night I did that, I kept thinking, how much later can I stay out? How much more drunk can I get before I actually drive home? How much more high can I get before I actually go home? And when are they actually going to do something about this? And so I got more and more bold in my wickedness. Because they didn't address it sooner, it trained me to want to push the envelope more and more and more. And we can apply that to our relationship with God. If we have that kind of attitude toward our Heavenly Father, then we're going to think, well, how much farther can I indulge in this sin before God actually does something? And our relationship with our parents influences that. So as parents, we need to be consistent with our rewards for good behavior. We have to be consistent with consequences for bad behavior. Otherwise, it leads to disobedience against God. And another way that we can provoke our children to anger or provoke them to discouragement is giving them a bad example to follow. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 to 25, Solomon writes, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Now, to be wrathful means to take vengeance, to have the desire to take justice into my own hands and to avenge myself, to inflict harm because someone has harmed me. Well, when I think about Eli and how he's so observant and how he mimics what I do and what I say, I have to realize that he's learning from me. And if I give myself over to wrath, if I cannot control myself, if I give myself over to vengeance, someone hurts me and I have the desire to hurt them in return, then he's going to see that. He's going to learn from that. He's maybe going to follow my example. Hopefully he doesn't if I live that way. Now that's different from righteous indignation. We know in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when Jesus was in the synagogue and he healed the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees, the Jews, were looking for an opportunity to accuse him. They were just waiting for Jesus to do something so that they would have evidence against him as a sinner. And so when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, he looked around at all the Jews who were just trying to accuse him, and it says he was angry. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. And so there are things that we can be angry about. When people twist God's word for selfish gain, we should be angry about that. We should have the desire to confront that deception in the world. We should have the desire to stand up for the truth. But we need to know the difference. And hopefully our children will follow that example of us standing for the truth. Now, since we're new parents, we don't have much experience in this area yet. The advice that I would give to newer parents, or if you're looking into dating or getting married soon, whatever, the advice that I would give is to seek out older parents who have faithful Christian children. Seek them out and seek their advice. Ask how they raised their children. Ask for their wisdom so that you can be successful in raising your children as well. And the advice that I would give to the older generation comes from Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, Again, in a passage that deals with how we interact with one another and behave ourselves, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." You see, when our children are unruly, insubordinate, disobedient to God, it reflects badly on the gospel. It reflects badly on God. And so the petition that I would give to the older generation is that you would help us who are younger to raise our children with wisdom. I know that's kind of taboo in our society where you don't want advice from an outside source, but this is what we need. In the church, in the kingdom of God, we need the wisdom of those who are older, those who are wiser, so that we can be successful in raising our children to glorify God. We need your wisdom. We need your experience so that we can shine our light in this dark world. And so for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God, please help us so that we can be successful, so that we can raise our children in a way that honors God. The second set of relationships Paul talks about are bondservants and masters. But without getting into too much detail about that specific relationship, we'll just say that it's similar to the relationships between employees and employers. And so to the bondservants or the employees, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." So the first thing that Paul says to bondservants or to employees is to obey your masters with fear and trembling. Now, why would he include fear and trembling? Now, this isn't because their employers have the right to treat them with cruelty. It's not because they owe their employers fear and trembling. It's because all Christians are supposed to live their lives with fear and trembling. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul has talked about humility and the example of Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." These bondservants are not to conduct themselves in fear and trembling because they have cruel taskmasters. It's because they serve the creator of the universe. All of us as Christians, regardless of our position or station in life, have to realize that we serve an awesome God. All of us need to have that attitude of reverence, of awe, of fear, because he has the power to both save our lives or destroy our lives in hell if we're not faithful to him. So all of us, regardless of the position, must conduct our lives with fear and trembling. And that is why he says to the bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Do their will, because they're employing you, but conduct yourselves with fear and trembling, because it's not just them that you serve. It's the Lord Christ that you serve. It's God, the creator of the universe, that you serve. And when we understand that we're ultimately working for God, it should elevate the overall quality of our work. So one thing that was common when I was working in Panera is that in the day-to-day operations, we wouldn't really keep to the actual rules and regulations. We would do what we think is right. We would use so many scoops when the actual procedure was to use one. We would heat things up to whatever temperature when it actually had a specific one, etc., etc. We would just run the ship however we wanted to. But when we learned that the auditors were coming, we would start scrambling because we would say, oh, what's the actual procedure for this? How do we reheat this type of soup? How do we fix this type of sandwich? Because we know that people are going to be watching us. That led to a lot of confusing situations. It led to frustration when our supervisors thought, shouldn't you have known this? And then it led to frustration on our part when we said, why didn't you enforce this? But the thing that we should have been doing is working with integrity the whole time. It doesn't matter who was watching us. As Christians, we know that even if no one else is watching us, God sees the work that we do. And so instead of slacking like everyone else, instead of waiting for the right time to do the right thing, which in this case, at least when I was working in Panera, the right time to do the right thing was when there were actual consequences involved. The right time to do the right thing is all the time. God is always watching us. And that's a good thing. Because even though our coworkers, even though our supervisors may not see the good work that we do, and that can be discouraging when we put so much work and effort into a project and we get no recognition for it, whatever. We may not get earthly rewards, but we know that our Father in heaven is watching. And even if no one else sees the good that we do, we can be sure that at the end of our lives, our Father in heaven, our true Master, will reward us for all the good work that we do. And then just like with children and parents, it's not just those in the submissive position who have the responsibilities in this relationship. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says to the masters, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So the first thing that comes to mind is, in what sense do the masters or the employers do the same thing to their employees? Well, the Apostle Paul says that the employers or the employees were supposed to work with goodwill, with sincerity of heart. They were supposed to work as to the Lord and not simply for man. And Paul wants the masters, or employers in this case, to return that same kind of attitude to their employees. And so just as their employees show them goodwill, the masters show goodwill towards their employees as well. They show them sincerity, and they seek their well-being, just as their employees seek the master's well-being. And as employers, as supervisors, those in positions of authority, we shouldn't want to resort to threats or cruelty or violence toward those who are in our care, especially if they're Christians, because it's not just our workers that we're dealing with. It's God's workers that we're dealing with. It's God's servants that we're dealing with. And if we treat God's servants or other people who are made in God's image with cruelty and with violence, then we'll have to answer to our Father in heaven. We may not receive consequences in this life, but our Father in heaven, our Master in heaven, will hold us accountable to everything that we do in this life. He'll hold us accountable to the relationships that we have with other people and how we interact with those people. And so as employers and also as parents, we have to lead and manage those who are under our care as God would lead and manage his household. That includes rewarding good behavior. It includes correcting bad behavior. And it must all be done in a way that's worthy of the call of the gospel. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the goal of our lives as Christians is to fill our lives with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we conduct ourselves as parents, as employers, that is what all of our relationships should look like. Gentle, patient, loving, bearing with one another, peaceful. Now, what if the other party is not a Christian? Because the specific context of Ephesians is Paul talking to Christians. He's talking about Christians who are relating to one another. And you could say that, well, I am acting this way, I am behaving this way in this relationship because I expect the other party to behave the same way towards me. As a child, I obey my parents because I understand that my parents want to serve Christ, and so they're going to treat me a certain way. That's why I behave myself in this relationship. Right? So what if the other party is not a Christian? Do these things still apply? If our parents are not Christians, do we not have to obey them? If our employers are not Christians, do we not have to obey them? If our children are not Christians, do we still treat them as Paul says here? If our workers aren't Christians, do we still show them patience, humility, gentleness? Yes, of course. As children, as employees, we still have to honor and obey those who are over us because God has given that physical, earthly position to them. There's no authority other than what God gives, and so we honor that earthly position as far as we can. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that as far as possible we live at peace with all men, Christian, non-Christian. We do our best to honor those who deserve honor. Now in those cases where our parents or our employers actively or intentionally command us to break God's will, then yes, in that instance, we serve a higher authority. The Apostle Peter, when he was before the Jewish leaders who were persecuting them, who were telling them not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So yes, there is a point where we circumvent the will of those who are over us in order to serve God. But in everything else, we are to honor and obey those God has given authority over us. And again, if our children, if our employees aren't Christians, we still treat them the same way that Paul prescribes here. We do all of our relationships with peace and gentleness and love because as Christians, we have been recreated in the image of Christ. We live our lives in the way that would honor and glorify God. Was there a comment over here?
Yeah, Peter addresses that specifically for Peter 2 and 3.
Right. 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 Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because in 1 Peter he says that if we suffer for doing what's good, that actually leads to an opportunity for us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. When we continue to do what is right, even though those who are over us mistreat us and they see us doing what's right, they're going to ask, why do you keep doing what you do? And we say, it's because of my faith in Christ. And later he goes on to say, if you suffer as a Christian, glorify God in that name. We suffer, we do the right thing, even though it's hard, because that's the example Christ gave us to follow. Yeah. Was there another comment like that? Yeah, excellent. So yeah, that is a very good point. Thank you. So in all of our relationships, we are conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. And by fulfilling our responsibilities in these relationships, we can be evangelistic to those who aren't Christians. If our parents aren't Christians, if our employers aren't Christians, we can show them what it looks like to be a servant of Christ. We can show them Christ through our work. We can show them what it looks like to be a servant of God. And hopefully by our example and by us speaking the truth, our parents, our employers who are Christians will want to serve our Master in heaven. And if our children, if our employers aren't Christians, then by fulfilling our responsibilities in this relationship, we can show them what a good father is like. We can show them what a good master is like. And we can point them to the true father. We can point them to the true master in heaven. And hopefully, again, they will want to become his children. They will want to be his servants. So I know this is a little bit early, probably earlier than maybe some of the lessons that have been preached before. But if there are any other comments, any other insights that parents, older, wiser Christians may have at this point, go ahead and welcome them. Otherwise, that's all the material that I had prepared for tonight. How did I become a Christian? All right. So this is going to veer off topic a little bit. So this has to do with how my wife and I met. I was living in Utah. She was living in Kentucky. We were both going to different universities, but through those universities, we studied abroad in China. That's where we first met, in Tianjin, China. I wasn't a Christian. I was actually studying Buddhism at the time. I was a practicing Buddhist. But she engaged me in conversations, kind of poked holes in my theology, you could say. And after 6 weeks being together, we enjoyed each other's company. And when we came back to the States, we kind of dated long distance for a little bit. And I visited her in Kentucky, and that's when she said, maybe this is serious. She started sharing the gospel with me. And so at first I thought, you know, this is all rubbish. I'm going to prove it wrong. When I went back to Utah, I got my own Bible. I started reading it, especially the New Testament. And then I was going to University of Utah at the time, and I was walking to the cafeteria, and I heard someone say, hey, do you want to study the Bible? And at first I just dismissed it, but then I turned around and I saw a guy standing there. His name's Josh. And I said, were you talking to me? And he said, sure. Do you want to study the Bible? I was like, okay. And by that point, I'd already gone through the stuff that I'd been talking about, living with my friends, going through that lifestyle. I was already on this spiritual journey. That's why I was involved in Buddhism. I was looking for answers, but I wasn't finding it in Buddhism. I wasn't finding the forgiveness of sins in Buddhism. I wanted to have a clean conscience. There were things that I did that I couldn't just meditate away. It doesn't matter if I achieved oneness with the universe. I did what I did. And I needed to be forgiven of those things. And so I was looking for it. And so when this guy on campus said, you want to study the Bible? I said, yeah. I want answers. And I shared my story with them. They taught me how to obey the gospel of Christ. And here I am. And that was December 2010. That's how I became a Christian. Anything else? No wisdom.
Oh. Parents are Christians.
They started out Roman Catholic. After being baptized and maybe 2 years being a Christian, I started studying the Gospel of Mark with them. And after we got through with the book, I asked them, do you want to be baptized? And they said yes. So I was living in Kentucky at the time. I asked for help to fly me to Utah. And we flew to Utah, baptized my parents, and flew back. Anything else? This doesn't really have to do with the lesson tonight. That's fine. Got some time to kill. But